our hand, Lord, we gather together in that precious name of Jesus. To come together, Lord, into thy presence. To sit under your feet once again, Father, today. As you approach thy word, may you just break down, O Lord, thy bread of life to us. The wonderful word of life, the beautiful words of life. So, Father, feed us now today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let us go and where we left off in the book of Acts. We continue with this. Now remember, we are already entering into the first church age. And if you notice one thing about the book of Acts, most of it is written, most part of this book of Acts, the major part, or rather we say, is written about the ministry of Paul. His teaching, his doctrine, though we may not see in the book of Acts totally, but in that journey that's where we see all the other books, all the epistles that Paul wrote to the Ephesus, to those in Ephesus, to those Christians in Galatia, and to those in Corinth, and also to those in Thessalonica, as well as, of course, the other letter that he wrote to Philemon, Timothy, and Titus. And so, we wonder, perhaps you may wonder, why nothing much was written about the ministry of Peter, the journey of Peter, or the other apostles. I don't know whether you ever thought of it. If we ever look into the New Testament already, we have already entered into the New Testament, the book of Acts. The first four books in the New Testament are the Gospel, in which, of course, were the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But then when the church started, you know that the Gospel went first to the Jew. But because the Jew keep on rejecting, very few Jews actually accepted the Gospel. And they oppose the gospel greatly. They blaspheme even the truth that Paul brought to them or the apostles brought to them. So when God turned to the Gentile, that's when we see that there was a complete a turning around the corner from the Jew to the Gentile. So that's why we see that the gospel that was given to Paul for the Gentiles. And we noticed that, of course, as the Jews started rejecting the gospel, God began to blind them. And the gospel then moved on to the Gentile, and therefore we see all this ministry of the gospel given to the Gentile, and it was mainly to the Apostle Paul. Because he was a very articulated man. A very eloquent man because he was well trained under Gamaliel, taught by Gamaliel. And so more people knew about him than they would about Peter. Of course, they knew that Peter was one of the 12 that followed Jesus. But Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and they knew him to be an infamous person, you know, who opposed the way of Christ. So that's why when Paul was turned to the Gentiles, the gospel of the book of Acts concentrated more of his ministry and not much of that of Peter. Though of course in the history we read in the book of Josephus and other manuscript where there is not much accuracy. We would say there are a lot of traditions surrounding Peter the Apostle. Alright, and of course we know a little bit more about John. What happened to him? We know also a little about Bartholomew, Andrew and all the other. We also know about Thomas in history, where he went, or where he went to India and so on. But nothing much is written about these people, about these apostles. And also they did not write many letters. You see. And so, in today's Christianity, or the church today, especially the debate between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church regarding the Apostle Peter. Now we know that the Catholic Church claimed that the Apostle Peter was the first pope. Right? Is that not true? We all know that. And the Protestant says that that is not true. The Catholic Church said that the theologian said that Peter was in Rome. He went to Rome and he died there in Rome. Alright? And the Protestant said, no, there is no such a thing. The Bible did not record, does not show where Peter ever been to Rome and died there. So there has been a lot of argument. And one of the strong verse, as is his claim, that can be taken out of the Bible to show that Peter had been to Rome and died there, was found in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. And if you want to look into it, we can just look into it, and we can see why people, and there is obscurity, when there is not, when not much is written about a certain person, then we do not know much, we can say. Alright, but there are always this tradition. Somehow, you can see that there are a lot of forgery. You know how the people can write a book and produce a book or a scroll written on papers and then go through some kind of a chemical reaction, you know, put something in the oven or whatever to make it look like this book has been there in ancient history. You understand? They can make it to look that that this scroll was written, the scroll is written back, say, like 2,000 years ago, you know. So there are a lot of things that today scientists can do, and because of the technology, because of discovery or whatever, in today's world. So in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, you look into verse 13. I'm just picking this up just to let you know before we continue. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so do Marcus, my son. So now with this verse here, the Catholic Church said that the church that is at Babylon, see Babylon was, they said it's a word that's symbolizing Rome, which we all know happened to be in the book of Revelation. Right? And therefore they said that this Babylon here is always a what we call like a nickname or the word that's commonly used to refer to Rome. So therefore Peter, who wrote this epistle, was in Rome when he wrote this. So using the word Babylon for Rome. Now this is one of the arguments the characters have. You know? But the only fact is that when the Bible says Babylon, they argue, of course, the brother says, no, he was in Babylon city. But the argument is that also that there's some Protestant, when they argue, they make a fool of themselves sometimes. Because you know what? Babylon, that city no longer exists. It was already destroyed. So Peter could not have been in that city, Babylon. You see. So therefore, the Roman Catholic, some of those who defend the Catholic Church very well, some real strong student of Catholicism would jump and joy and say, hooray, hooray, see that? But you know one thing, when you use the word Babylon, you need to know what Babylon he was referring to, like Antioch. Which Antioch are you referring to? Antioch of Syria or on Antioch of Pisidia? So here Babylon, there are many Babylon town or city also, back those days. You understand? So you just simply don't take the word Babylon and say therefore he's referring to Rome because of its usage that they refer to. Just like here in Singapore, we call this island here Lion City, Temasek, is that right? Or whatever, Singapura, right? So you can use, there can always be some word that connect to the city that we all know very well, that Babylon has always been a word that refer to Rome as well as in its own self, of course, being a literal city in Babylon. You understand? So here was this argument. But the fact is that from the Bible when we look, we only see one thing here. That Peter did go to Asia. But whether he'd been to Rome or not, is you cannot really say that he had been there. Because the Bible is silent on that. Only tradition that he was here, he was there, and so on and so forth. But the fact that we know now is that from the book of Acts, we realize that God had completely turned to the Gentile. As he began to fade away, the gospel fade away from the Jew. You see. Because then in the whole New Testament, we find that all of these books that were written, mainly by the Apostle Paul, were his teaching and revelation and doctrine given to the Gentile church. Yes, we have Peter, like for example, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. You can see how that he said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So, Peter had been all over there in Asia Minor. Is that right? Nothing mentioned about being in Italy or in Rome anywhere on that side. You see, so Peter, well, he traveled a lot too, obviously. He had been to places where Paul been to. But Peter's main ministry was directly he was seeking out the Jew. You see, he was trying to get the gospel to the Jew, which was very effective in his ministry because of the way that he was connected with Christ. So he preached the gospel mainly to the Jew. You see, but Paul, on the whole, was mainly to the Gentiles. You see, and since that we look into the history, we realize then that it has, at this junction of time now, the church is about some 23 years old now. When we approach the dealing with Paul. Okay, Paul was converted 2 years after Pentecost. And the church fell away. When we say the church, we mean to say that the Jew, including the Gentile, that were together. And as Paul continued to preach the gospel, many of the Jews started rejection, he turned to the Gentile, and that was around the year 53 AD. Alright? So okay, now let us go to the book of Acts, to where we left off in our study in chapter 18 and verse 23. Now we are looking at Paul's third journey. Now we know we have seen Paul's first journey, second journey, which we did last week. This is his third journey. And what we read in the book of Acts is very condensed, alright, contracted information of his ministry, where he'd been. So there are many places that he'd been to, but it's not mentioned in the book of Acts. Only the main places that are of interest to us. Okay, so let us read verse 23 of chapter 18. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. Let us look at this map of his journey. Remember that in our last week when we studied, where was he? He had returned back to Antioch. So now he was in Antioch and he stayed there. Okay, so he has stayed in Antioch here, as the Bible here in verse 23 said, spent some time there. From then he departed to go through this region here. Okay, Galatia, going to Galatia, and Phrygia is here, coming through. Now he is going back to see how those churches that he had founded, how they are faring. Okay, so now in verse 24, while he was on his journey, going to visit all these churches, the Bible now picks up in verse 24 that there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. You know where Alexandria is? You should know. Now the reason why I have this map, thinking of this map, because sometimes when we read the Bible, you don't remember. I'm showing this map so that you have an impression in your mind, and stay there in your mind as long as it could. Alright. Alexander is right down at the bottom here. It's the city of Egypt. Founded by who? None other than Alexander the Great. Okay, so here was this Apollos. He was from Alexandria here, but he was up there in Ephesus. So there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. Now here was this man, was a Jew who knew only the teaching of John, who heard only the gospel of John. Alright, he was converted to John, by John, we will say. But he had never heard of Jesus. Just imagine that he must have been in Judea and heard the gospel of John and then went back to Alexandria and then went to Ephesus there. In all those years, never heard of Jesus. Just imagine. Okay? Just that today we have a lot of Christians never heard about the message too. Alright. So he was at Ephesus and he was always preaching what John preached. Okay, and so when he was always expounding, very bold person, very zealous for the Lord, and he's always out there to witness. And so while he was in the synagogue, here was Aquila and Priscilla, those two great husband and wife, they were converted to Christ, and when they heard Apollos preaching the word of God, and they took him, after he had finished, to their home to expound to them, to expound to him more accurately the whole gospel. You know. And so now I want to say this right here, this is where we have denomination. Pick up this verse. That a woman can be a preacher. You understand? Or that a woman can be a deaconess. Alright. Why? Because there was Patricia here. And the Bible here says, and verse 20 said, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They always want to include, because he used the word they, that means husband and wife, expound to him the word of life. They don't think that the Bible is always speaking the way that, yeah, you know, husband and wife took a poor beggar into the home, right? Okay, and in fact, him. So as if to say that when they find him, in the sense that the husband also do the cooking, the wife also do the cooking and feed the man. That sort of thing. Rather than we would think that when a couple take a beggar into the home to feed him, it's mostly the wife will do the cooking and feed him, right? So you know when people, when Christians wanted to argue, that's you know why it has been said that anyone can take the Bible and give their own doctrine and teach their own doctrine. You can actually do that. You can take any verse of scripture and you can expound the way, in a way the thing is right. You see. Twist and turn here and there. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how it is. Alright? And that's not why I talk about the law. You know when you sign a contract, when you look at this contract that you make, they ask you to read the fine print. Right? And Barakat can tell you that. You know, you sign a paper with that 10 pages thick. And they're all in very fine print, not in what we call type fonts of 14 size. They're all type fonts in 8 size. You know, you have to use a microscope, what we call a monocular or microscope, to really look at it, examine the fine print. And yet, when something happens, you're taken to court. The lawyer will twist and turn all those fine prints. You understand that, don't you? So the same thing with the Bible. It actually is a fine print. The Bible is actually something written that's concise. But if you don't approach it the way it should be by the Spirit of God, you get assigned to a big mess. Alright? So, and when he was disposed, verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, Achaia is Greece, it's an old name for Greece, alright? The Berean road, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jew, and that publicly, showing by the scripture that Jesus was Christ. So Apollos was very, very, you know, we would say very zealous, and everywhere he go, he'd take a pilgrimage to go to synagogue, public place, he would preach. So from Ephesus, he went over to Greece, over to Achaia, somewhere perhaps in Corinth. Alright, but
as he went over a little while later, Paul arrived. Passing to Galatia, Phrygia, he arrived at the city of Ephesus. Okay? Now when it came to pass that while Apollo was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast, that means upper coast means the hill country, yeah? Upper coast doesn't mean the upper coast part of the island, or because there's no island, that's not an island. Okay, usually means upper coast means you have to go through the coastal part of this plain on the north to come down. Okay? And came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, this is where here we have another problem with the Trinitarian. See, this is the Holy Ghost. There is another person here in the Trinity concept. You understand? But the Bible don't talk about the Holy Ghost being a person. It's talking about the Holy Ghost being a Spirit of God. Or rather, Comforter. The Spirit of Christ of life that comes to a person and quicken the person into giving him eternal life. So these were followers of Apollos. And Apollos was a teacher who was a disciple of John the Baptist. So of course, Apollos taught them about the coming Messiah that John the Baptist preached, and they had to be baptized in water unto repentance. Okay, waiting for the coming Messiah. That's all they were taught. So when Paul went up there and found a disciple, knowing John the Baptist, knowing Apollos, and heard, you know, about what John preached, but he asked, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, no, we never know anything about this. Now, what's the word here? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Okay, it is not, have you received the Holy Ghost when you believe? Now, that is why that we need to understand that in denomination, the Baptist, Presbyterian, and some of these other churches, they say that the moment you accept Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Ghost. You don't. The moment you believe the gospel does not mean that you have the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul said. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you have believed? That is the word, Greek word here is pistiosante, which means that when you have believed in Christ Jesus, or when you have really believed in the word, have you received the Holy Ghost then? They said, after you have believed, or since you believe, after you have believed, have you received the Holy Ghost? So that's to say that when you believe, you must, afterwards believing, you must go forth to receive the Holy Ghost. You see? So a lot of people just take Acts 2 to the end. Believe, repent. Then they get baptized. And they say, okay, I have the Holy Ghost already. No. When you repent, it is one thing. Okay? If you don't go to water baptism for the remission of your sin and put on the name of Jesus Christ, you have not moved to the second step. Your sin is not remitted. Only that you have repented. When you have repented, yes, God can justify. But doesn't mean that you are saved. You can stand before God and repent of your sin. God can forgive you. Right? Just like, yes, you have not sinned, but yet you're not necessarily saved. So you have to go water baptism to show your faith that you really believe that God will take away all your sin and give you the name of Jesus Christ. Alright? Then when you went to water baptism, you come out. Then you say you have to receive the Holy Ghost. You understand? So there is this phase, 1, 2, 3. If you don't go to justification, sanctification, the Holy Ghost baptism, we have nothing. Right? Sanctification comes by the act of the washing of the water of the Word of God. And which is symbolized even in water baptism. You understand that? Which of course Peter wrote in his epistle. You see? So, it is important as early on, you know, as Brother John said, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love Him, we keep His commandment. And His commandment is not grievous, huh? We have to follow what He said. So that's why a lot of Christians, they don't do it. They say, this is not necessary, that is not necessary.
Now that is terrible for anyone to say that.
You are doing away with the Word of God. You make the Word of God no effect in your life.
Right?
Okay. Now let's continue. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, well, unto John's baptism. Then Paul began to elaborate. John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hand upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. You see, when they were baptized, that doesn't mean that they have the Holy Ghost, right? Until Paul prayed for them. And the people need to be sincere. I mean, Paul can pray for 10, 20, 30 people. You see? But not necessarily all of them will receive the Holy Ghost. It's the heart of the person who will really yield to the Lord and are sincere. Alright? And then they receive the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues. And all the men were about 12. Now, I believe that there are more than these 12 men. Not only just 12 converts of Apollo, there are more than that. But the Bible here said all those who received the Holy Ghost, these were about 12 men. Okay? The Bible said about 12 men. As if the Paul doesn't know how to count, or God doesn't know how to count when he wrote this, or Luke doesn't know how to count. You know, average 12. It means that will be around the number of 12. You see? And as I said this, the Jews are very particular with the number 12. Okay? They like to use the number 12. Even there are 13, they say about 12. Even there are 11, they say about 12. Okay? So they want round up the number to be 12, because 12 is the number of perfect government. Okay, and so that's why in that church in Ephesus, later on, it grows up to be Paul's model church. Paul loved this church very much, that he could impart all the revelation, because these people are willing to receive what Paul gave them. Alright? Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, there's about 3 months now. That the year at this time now is about AD 53, late AD 53, coming to AD 54. And Paul would have been staying there in Ephesus around about 3 years. Okay? And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the thing concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, again these Jews, but they speak evil of the way. Now the Bible said that way in your King James. Okay? It actually means of the way. He's talking about the way. And it is well known. The Bible, you'll notice one thing. The people of the way, that way, this way, is always referring to the way. The way that is of Christ. The way of a Christian life. Okay? So it is well known, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So that's why we have the word the way, the people of the way. Alright. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciple disputing, that means reasoning with them daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So Paul was preaching there and reasoning with this Jew, and what opportunity he was. He went to this school called by one man, a Jewish man who owned this place called, his name is Tyrannus. Tyrannus means, come from the word tyrant. Okay, that's what the name means. But the word tyrant doesn't mean that it's a bad name. Tyrant means someone, in those days, means like a titan, somebody big, somebody important, you know. Somebody maybe famous or infamous, for that matter. Alright, so that's the reason why this tyrant was able to have own a school and whatever his teaching. And so Paul took the opportunity to use that school there to reason with them. And this continued by the space of 2 years. For 2 years he's continuing, disputing and reasoning with them. So 2 years plus 3 months he always been there. Of course he will stay there again for another probably around 9 months, 3 years altogether in Ephesus. That's a long time to stay in the place. Alright. And so that all that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So from Ephesus, when Paul preached, the Jews that came, the Gentiles that heard him, those that were converted. Remember, Ephesus was a great city. Those who came from different other places, other cities, other areas, or other nations, when they came down,
they got converted, they went back, and they started to spread the gospel as well, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. Alright? Don't think that they're only locked in one place, but they move. Okay, just like today here, we have Brother Praxi came from India, you know, and different one that comes here, and then they go back and continue to spread the word, and Brother Pierre, and so on. Okay? And God wrought special miracle by the hands of Paul, so that from his body was brought unto the sick handkerchief or apron, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. So God did special miracle through Paul. Whatever he wear, even his apron, his handkerchief, whatever he had, you know, used to, people will use that to give to those who have disease, so that when they hold it in their hand and put it on them, the disease will go away from them. God used that as a special miracle, as a point of contact. That the anointing of that man, of the Spirit of God in that man, through the word of that he preached, still have life to impart. Alright? That's just why the churches today, many of them are using this, what we call prayer cloth. Okay, many people are using prayer cloth. And we still do that. We have two prayer cloth that we pray over. When I was over in the state with some of their brothers there who are apostles, so we pray together over there. Those who really need it, we will sometimes send it out to them. Okay? Let us read it from the continue that. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirit, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, will adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? So we know that they are always imitator. Okay? How many of you know Benny Hinn? Right? Famous Benny Hinn? You know, this guy is a real imitator and a false prophet. And yet people believe him to be a true prophet of God. Somebody sent me an email just 2 days ago. And he said, I didn't know that there was this man called William Branham. But do you know that there was a man that in America today that could do exactly what Brother Branham did, call names and everything, and his name is Manasseh Jordan. Google it on the internet and find him. He's a black man with a long hair and you know, dressed like, and he was a disciple of Benny Hinn. And I saw him on the YouTube. And he said, oh, that man there, he is, God took me out, the Spirit telling me this, and you have this, you know, and you know there's all these things that were not real, brother, you know, not real. You see, today there's a lot of people that just want to make money. And there's what we call preacher, footy lookers. They were answerable to God in those days, in the day when they stand before God, that the people that they have deceived, you know. Okay? And so was this case here then, by in those days. And here were these seven sons of one Sceva, you know, and it's all strange, you know. So on the cause of a demon, in the name of Jesus Christ, by Paul, whom Paul preached, these people doesn't know Jesus. They do not know Jesus. But they know that Paul was casting out devil in the name of Jesus Christ. So they cast out the devil in the name of Jesus, by whom Paul preached, and the devil says, Paul, I know Jesus, I know, but who are you? You know. And so what we have here is that the evil spirit answered that, and the man in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them which also used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now in Ephesus. Now, what is Ephesus? Ephesus is a place where it is well known for a lot of idol worship. Okay? And these people practice even black magic. They have scrolls where it contains all these mumbo jumbo things, like we all know very well that the witchcraft do have all some kind of strange writing and some sort of mumbo jumbo thing. You know, and all curious art. I don't know what they do with it, or what they do, maybe something like a voodoo doll, you know. So when they were converted, many of these people brought all these things and they burned it. And you know how much it cost them? All these things they were burning must be a lot. It says 50,000 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces can buy one slave. This is 50,000 pieces. 30 pieces can buy one slave. So how many slaves do you think you can buy with this money? 1,666. That's a lot of money. So you see how people were deceived in that city of Ephesus? And we continue to read the next few more verses and you see what it is like. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul, purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small talk, or no small stir about that way, the way. Now, Paul was in Ephesus. Now, he wanted to go to Macedonia. Okay? Then he said, when he go to Macedonia, he wanted to go to Jerusalem, because he has a purpose to go to Jerusalem. Because he felt in his spirit that he must go there. Okay? But before he went to Macedonia, he sent Timothy and Erastus to go first. And he remained in Asia part, in Ephesus, in that region, for a while. And so when he was there, he continued preaching, and so much of there was quite a stir, the whole world was shaken by the teaching of Paul, by the preaching of Paul, about the way. People were converted to the way. Alright, now verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrine for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. You know who is Diana? Diana is the name given to a Greek goddess whose name is Artemis. Here is Greek. Oh, Greece, sorry. And Ephesus is over here. This is called Asia, Asia Minor. Okay? Galatia is right here, Cappadocia. So now there was this Greek goddess called Artemis. I suppose goddess fertility and whatever people want to believe her to be. Right? Just like we have today. For example, like the Virgin Mary. Now, the Catholic came out with a teaching about she being immaculate and so on, to be worshipped, Mother of God. So, from there, he went to China and has become what? Guan Yin. Right? You know that, don't you? Goddess of mercy. Amen. Yes or no? And if you go over to India, they also have Indian goddess, I don't know what her name is. So you know, from one country to another, the name will change. So Artemis of Greece went over to Asia here in Ephesus, they changed her name to Diana. Right. You see? Okay. So here were this craftsman, a silversmith, he make silver shrine. Make all those shrine little boxes, you know what? That just in there a whole lot of it. On the roadside and all that, stones and elephants and cows and I don't know what they have that. You see? So this man make money out of making this in a shrine. And whatever object. So he called together workmen, all those who do the same, who have the same occupation, and stir them up. And you know what? He said, moreover, in verse 26, see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul have persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods. That means what God ever they worship are no gods, which are made with hands. And they shouldn't have some understanding. Can you think that you make with hands your God? whether they make of gold or silver and all that, right? And I see a lot of people are quite stupid, quite very superstitious. They go to maybe a temple or go to a shop that sells a Buddha. And their Buddha will be the pictami, and they'll touch the Buddha, and they don't know what they do with the face and the hand. They rub. Huh? Yeah, you see. But you see the spirit, and they believe in this thing in those days. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set on earth, but also the temple of great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this saying, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesus, Ephesians." So they worship, really. So they start to call out. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in trouble, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So they took two of the disciples of Paul, who are believers, who are Christians, and took them to a theater. Then those that the theater is open air, where people conduct some kind of drama and play and things like that. Sometimes maybe they talk politics, talk about anything, philosophical thing, you know. So they brought them there and caused a lot of this stir. So as this thing was going on, you know, Paul, verse 30, Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffering him not. They warned Paul not to. Alright? Paul wanted to intervene. They cautioned Paul not to. So they were dragged in there. And then here came a man in verse 33. They drew Alexander out of the multitude. The Jew putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense before the people. And when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, above the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesus." So here we have, of course, another character. A disciple also, he wanted to caution the people to keep quiet when he could speak. But when they know that he was a Jew, they still raised their voice the louder to throw him off. And so when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that know not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of temples," the word churches is wrong, it's temples, "nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man. The law is open and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it will be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for these days of law, there being no doubt whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So here was a wise man here, what we call a proconsul, a deputy. When he was there, he heard this commotion. He was telling the man, he said, "Look, here was a great city. We know Diana was greatly worshipped. You know, so if Demetrius if Demetrius had fought for this man, Gaius or Aristarchus, if they were robbers of the temples, if they said anything bad about Diana, your God, then we have something against them. Or if they have been criminal, we can bring them to court. But here you're creating an uproar. You know, you're bringing shame to the whole city, even to the God that you worship." You know, so when the people are harsh and listen, so he dismissed all of them to go away. So you know that it's true. People are just all excited, get up, stir up. Is it not true about the religion in the world today? When you say something, even though you didn't say anything bad about the religion, about their God, yet sometimes they can accuse you. You know. Alright, verse chapter 20 now. The year is about AD 56 now. Okay, it's about 3 years later now. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jew lay wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and then accompany him into Asia, so capital of Berard and of the Thessalonian Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus, these going before tarry for us at Troas. Now, let us know the man. Paul, you know, as I said, Paul wanted to go to Macedonia. After that, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. So Paul from Ephesus went up, okay, to Macedonia. Then he went down to Corinth. He wanted to take a boat to go to Syria, okay? Then later on go down to Jerusalem. But the fact is that lying in wait there for him were Jews. They wanted to harm him. You see? And knowing that, so he backtracked. Backward again, he goes back through Asia Minor, through Macedonia again, and then down towards Ephesus. Alright? So now Paul is at Troas now. As he backtracked, in verse 6, the year now is about a year later, AD 57 now. Alright, what about the time of April? How do we know it's about the time of April 57? Merely because of what is written in verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi, that is Paul, that is Luke who says we. He was Paul's companion as a physician. After the days of the unleavened bread. So, not unleavened bread, the Passover, and then came the unleavened bread together for 1 week. And that is around about the month of April. So that's how we know. And came unto Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morning, and continue his speech unto midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So Paul was there, you know, staying there, reached there in Troas 5 days, and then he abode there for another 7 days. So before he was about to go on the following day, that night he preached and talked to the people, and they were in what you call in the upper chamber, we would say, it's three-story high, okay? And of course there were several windows, a little windows where people would sit, there's no space, probably that this is why the young man decided to sit down at the window, you know, and listen to Paul. So Paul continued to talk, and of course Paul talked throughout into the night, because those disciples, they know that they were not perhaps going to see Paul for a long time, you know. So they came on urging Paul to continue to share with them whatever the Lord put in Paul's heart. Paul continued preaching until the man was on the top of the window there, you know, getting a little tired and went to sleep, and he fell backward and fell outside the home. Now if he had fell in the home, it would not have been three story. But he fell outside and dropped three story, and he was dead. Now some people said that he didn't die, he was unconscious. No, the word here dead is necro, like a corpse. Okay? So he fell, and then Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, saying, trouble not yourself, for this life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day and depart. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little bit comforted. Now you see here, like Brother Nice when he was here, he tell you not to go to sleep when you are listening to the message. Because when you sleep and you drop down and fall down dead, you know, he said that we are not going to pray for you and bring you to life, we will probably bury you. You know, Paul, when this young man fell down, Paul went up there and Hakim lay on him, fell upon him, lay on him, and prayed the Lord restore back his life. You go, now this Paul was, of all the apostles that we see in the Bible in those days, Paul was greatly used of God in that way. Many special way miracle was performed by God through Paul. They used a handkerchief, you know, used an apron, the laying of hands, All right, and even to help the person and to impart the life of God to restore back. So God did mighty miracles in those early days as the gospel being preached. So the people, when they see this miracle, realize that there is no other God but Jesus Christ. All right.
So now, in verse 13, and we went before to ship and sail unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he saw, had he appointed many himself to go on foot. Now, Paul decided to go on foot, going down towards Ephesus, whereas Luke and his other companion sailed. So they were supposed to pick up Paul at Assos, a little town as on the coast of Algiers. If you want to look at it, there's a look at it anyway. So Assos is just right here from Troas. Paul decided to walk, and they sailed from Troas to Assos to pick up Paul, and then they sailed right down to Ephesus. All right. At least that by this map, at least that when you later on, should you go back and read the Bible again? At least you have an image. Now, as I said this, many of us don't read the Bible even once. There's a brother who wrote me, he said, you know, Brother Gunn, he had just came to the message only a couple of years, and he's been reading the Bible more than 13 times now, through. He said, many of us don't read the Bible through, even once. Huh? Right. Yes. No. What do you do in your spare time? Play computer game, I guess. Or chat on Twitter and Facebook. Right. Start reading the Bible. At least once. Okay, so like people say, you love the Bible, you read the Bible. Yeah. Have you read it through? No. How many years have you been a Christian? 10 years. Never even read through once. So what book have you read? Only the book of John. That's about it. And a few verses here and there over the places. Come on, start reading the Bible through once, okay? Even though you hate reading the books of Numbers. If you don't like Numbers, I don't blame you. But read it anyway. Okay. Alright. And, let's continue. Where are we now? Verse 14. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Ah, that's another place down here in the island. Now there's another island in the Aegean Sea. Yeah? Okay, Pamphos is right, not far from Ephesus. Pamphos is a little island. Pamphos is only about 10 miles, 10 miles or 14 kilometers or so longish, and about 2 kilometers wide. I mean, a narrow place. Okay, smaller island, infested with scorpion and poisonous snake. That's why John was put there as a prisoner. Okay, alright, let's continue here now. Then we sailed down and came the next day over again, Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and Terry at Trogyrum, and the next day we came to Miletus. So, came all the way down. So, I don't know why there's so much detail about going through this little island here, and then Samos, and then finally. Relatives here. Okay. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he bypassed Ephesus and went over to, he bypassed Ephesus and went to Miletus because he was in a hurry to go down to Jerusalem. So now when he was there, at Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he called the elders to come. Now, we don't know how many elders there were. Now, when he said the elders of the church in Ephesus, it does not mean a small little group. Ephesus is a city. In those days, they don't have a church building where people fellowship. They fellowship in the house, wherever they can gather, right? Or family will invite a preacher to come, and they will have the fellowship in the home. So we don't know how many thousands of believers were there in Ephesus. So Paul sent words that these elders who were taking care of these saints there to come down and see him. So they came. Alright. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all season, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptation. Temptation means trials. Okay? Which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jew. How that I went and have a lot of tribulation, a lot of trial because of the Jew that waiting to harm me. And I walked with you, I preached with you with the humility of spirits. Many times I cried, I prayed for you. That's what Paul was imparting to these elders. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly from house to house. You see, now here is where in this context of the book of Acts, Paul actually showed his very much, his real attachment to the believer in Ephesus. You know, he said, I hold nothing back from you, the things that were profitable to you, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul went to all Asia. He managed us to bring the gospel. He knew that the Jews would not like it. Many were opposed. But yet he still preached to the Jews on that. But there were all these Gentiles that were open to hearing. And most of the convert to him, his church, to his gospel, they were the Gentiles. You see. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me thereafter. Paul was so much under the presence of the Lord. He knew that he needed to go to Jerusalem. And knowing that he needed to go to Jerusalem, he will be in trouble. He knew that he will go into some much testing, but he doesn't know what they are. And he said that what is now I'm feeling, he said, I need to go there because the Holy Spirit has bound me. The Holy Spirit has given me this strong impression on me that I cannot but go to Jerusalem, no matter what awaits me. You know, so he had that desire to go. He had a choice, but he said, I need to go. He rather obeyed the Spirit rather than to have a choice to get out of Jerusalem. So that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that the bonds and affliction are binding. In fact, that everywhere he goes, the Spirit will anoint some believers, some saints, and they prophesy to Paul. They warn Paul that when you go to Jerusalem, something bad is going to happen to you. You know. But none of these things move me. He says, I'm not moved by fear, by anything. So do not fear. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You understand that here? That I might finish my course with joy. And that's what Paul said in one place. I have fought the good fight. Is that right? I have fought the good fight. You see. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom shall see my face no more. I wonder how Paul, the people have felt that night. I mean, this elders, how they feel when Paul said that. I will see you no more. Paul had been with them for 3 years. That's a long time. Why did Paul stay in that place for 3 years? Because why? The saints there were full of open heart to receive what he had to give them. You see? That's why he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know. For 3 years, whatever God has given Paul, he taught it all to them. That's why that Ephesus was the first church age. The first church age was named after Ephesus because it was a modern church. When we started the church age later on, you understand. Take heed Therefore, to yourself and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God which have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolf enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's true. When Paul's gone, you see, all kinds of collectors will come in, claiming this, claiming that, you know. And of your own self, yes, even within your own self, men shall rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Hey, listen, this is what happened in anti-Messiah church. When Barnabas was gone, all those who knew Barnabas, oh, they started to go this way, go that way, saying what Barnabas said, this and that, and all everybody give their own opinion outside of the Word of God. You know what, I say this, brother. If any revelation that is true, if any doctrine that is taught right, it must have a place in the Scripture. And if you have a place in the Scripture, it must be there tied in with other, interlocking with other doctrines. It cannot stand by its own. Do you understand that? Huh? All truth, all doctrines, all revelation that is true from God will fit in nicely. And so, but here we have, even I'm still be receiving all this junk mail from some of these Branhamites, condemning every preacher who did not say what Brother Branham said. And all they have is to send me a whole an email that I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 pages quotes of Brother Branham, that's all. All the Brother Branham said this. But I always ask him, do they know what Brother Branham said? The same thing when you read the Bible. I already show you how Jesus said, take heed what you read. Take heed how you read. Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. You see, it's important. And so Paul warned about this, that within among yourself, men would arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God to the word of his grace which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have covered no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yeah, you yourself know that these hands, he was swinging his hands, have ministered unto man necessity and to them that were with me. You know, Paul never even wanted to, you know, take any of their money. You understand? He said, he's a tent maker. When there was a need, he made tent. Remember? You see. But when there is a need for other saints in other churches and other places, he will collect an offering and bring the money there to support them because of the famine, of the drought, whatever. But Paul says, he never even want to touch the money. You know. But of course, there were always, when he stayed with in the homes of or any of the brothers and sisters, right? They will feed him, of course, right? Sure. You know. God will provide, that's what he said. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Yeah, you know, brother and sister, when we are here, we are fortunate, we have what we have. Right? Your tithes and your offering. Your offering into the mission box. Okay, help those other ministers in other country, in the mission field. When there is a need for us to help those who are really, when the flood comes and destroys their crops. Brother Tony was telling me, he said, Brother Graham, everything is okay, you know, he said, we are able to cook, so he even took a boat, because when it's flooding, he took a boat to visit all those places, all the homes that were so much underwater or whatever. You know, he'll buy corns and he'll bring it back. You see. So Paul always tells us, because that is what we do with our what God has put into us.
the blessings. When others do not have, we need to extend a hand. Because God's hand is not so short that He cannot meet the need. And He will always do it through you and me. Don't expect God to throw down money from heaven to the poor. He could if He wants to. But He wants you to do it. Because we are all compelled by the love of Christ. Is that right? Right. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had thus spoken, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. They cry more because they cannot see his face anymore. Not because they couldn't hear any more words from him, but because they cannot see him anymore. So, it came to pass in chapter 21 that after that we were gotten from them, and at launch we came with a straight course unto Kos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unladen her burden. Now that's where we look at the map and you see he passed through Cyprus, passed through Kos, here, then over to Rhodes, and then Patara, and then Cyprus on the left side. They, instead of sailing to the left of Cyprus, they sailed to the right of Cyprus and landed at Tyre. From Tyre, they went down, of course, through all these different countries, different cities, into Jerusalem. As we continue quickly now, finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, there is a Tyre, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. But nevertheless, you know, Paul is very determined. So from there, Paul went down to verse 7. And when we have finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were our Paul's companion departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. Remember, Philip, one of those 7 that were called, they had a conflict in the beginning of the church in Jerusalem between the Grecian Jews and the Hebrew Jews over the widow. So Peter said, well, you're going to find 7 men. And so Philip was one of them. And he was Philip the evangelist. And the Bible said that he had 4, well, you know what it says right here? And the same man had 4 daughters. They were virgin. They were not married. They did prophesy. Oh my, they were prophetess. Women who prophesy under the anointing of God. They were young. So don't think that God cannot use young girls and young men. Do you find some of you young girls, young men, feel that you're too young, that God forgot to use you? Have you ever pray the Lord to use you? I don't know. Some parents say, hey, my son, don't be a preacher, okay? How many of you mother and father do that? Ever tell your children, when you see your children get all very zealous for the Lord, and you tell them, don't be a preacher, huh? How like, you know? Go and get a BA or an MA or what, MD or whatever degree and earn big money. Don't ever discourage your child of God. Because if you do, God can deal with your life and not your children's life. Deal with you first. If God bless your son, that he might be a servant of God, then you should be happy. You know, that's how God brought him desire of his son. You know. I desire my son to be, but it's from whether the Lord need him or not, you know. It's another thing, you know. You see. Alright? Okay.
And we go down to verse 10. And has returned there many days. That came down from Judea, a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he came, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bowed his own head and feet, and said, Thus saith the Lord, or thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owned this girdle, and he shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Oh, here came Agabus, the prophet, came up to Paul, and he took Paul's girdle, you know, the belt or the cloth that he bound around, he took it up, he bound his own hand and his feet, and he prophesied, and says that the Jews at Jerusalem will bind a man who owned this girdle. And so, it all happened. You know, you wonder why sometimes this all drama. The drama. A prophet come down and do this certain thing. You know, you see this in the Old Testament many times too. You know, I don't know if you still remember. I remember, whether you remember this incident that I told you. Back in the, I think it was, we would say, in the 80s, and we had these meetings together with some of these brethren that came from the other church. And over time, you know, there were some ideas that were in this young man. And he had always, you know, fellowship together with us and always claimed their vision, this vision and that dreams and all sorts of things. I always listen to what he tells me. So, oh, the Lord showed me this in the vision, the Lord showed me this in the dream and everything. So one day he had a real dream. And he came to, and told me about it. He said, Brother Gunn, maybe the Lord will help you interpret this for me. So he told me about the dream. And I believe you probably have remembered those dreams. I told you. What he dreamt about, that he was preaching and then suddenly they caught hold of him and forced him to wear a garment half of silver and half of green and throw him into prison. And then after, they say, in the dream again, he found himself preaching again. Again when he was preaching, there came a cord over him, and this time they forced on him to wear a garment of half silver, half brown. And then they throw him into prison again. And after that, he said, that's when the dream ends. He says, Brother, what was it? And I told him, I said, Brother, this time I can only tell you one thing. That the silver represents the word of God. The rest of that, we have to wait until God shows up. So well, a couple of months pass, and then we have a visitor from California, Brother Ernest Horty. He came and he ministered to us. And while he was ministering, he wanted everybody to seek the Holy Spirit. So everybody went on, the knee and everybody started to pray. And there was a lot of, you know, praying, you know. And I was still at the pulpit there, just praying and walking on there. And that brother was on my right, was at the piano, just playing, you know, some gospel music. And we were all praying, and suddenly the Holy Ghost says, prophesy over him. Now that brother had a desire, always, he told me, he said, you know what, I'd like God to tell me, to confirm to me that I am an evangelist. Because he was always evangelizing, you know, and then he said, you know, I felt this desire always to evangelize, and I'm doing it. I just want to know whether God. I said, well, I don't know, you know, you should know about it, you know. So anyway, that was over a period of time when he was with us, for I think about 2 years. And so when I was there, the Holy Spirit says, prophesy over him. You know, and well, you know, I was just watching him, and I look at him, he was playing the piano. And I says, Lord, no. I will not prophesy over him until he kneels down in front at the pulpit, you know, we will have a platform and the pulpit was there. So I said, the Lord said, no, I will not prophesy until he comes and kneel down in front here. So, you know, we all pray so loud, and then suddenly the music was not there, you know. So I opened my eyes and he was kneeling right there. He was kneeling just right there. And then I was under such anointing, I took his Bible from on top of the organ. I took his Bible, opened up the Bible, and he was praying with him there. So I hold his hand together, take the Bible and wrap it around his hand. And I prophesied, and the problem is that when I was prophesying, most of the brothers were raising their voice and praying louder.
And I raised my voice higher so that they can hear. But instead they were even praying louder. I don't understand when there is a prophecy, shut up and listen. You know. So anyway, the prophecy was for him. So he should be able to hear because it was like that. And I prophesied, I said, thus saith the Lord, thou art called into the evangelistic field. You know, and everywhere you go, you will preach the word that you have received. But take heed, because if you do not listen, well, because you know what happened? He always travel here and there preaching, and then he go to a different city because he works on the airline. So I said, the Spirit says that, take heed what you hear. For if you do not hear right, one of these days, this word will drop from you. And I let the Bible drop onto the floor, which was just in front of him. You know, that brother, it seems that he didn't hear the full prophecy. He only heard the word, oh, I'm the evangelist. And he was so happy. And, oh no, just a few weeks later down the road, then he came up to me and said, Brother Gary, remember the dream I told you about? I said, what dream? I said, you told me many dreams, many visions, okay? And he said, oh, about this silver thing. I said, oh, he said, you didn't interpret to me. I said, oh, I did. I said, you came, remember, to the home I told you there was, the silver was the word of God. I said, yeah, you only said that. I said, yes. And he says, but you didn't interpret. I said, I did. I said, I did. You just, I said, let me recall. I said, I did interpret that dream. And then I recall it. I said, now I remember where the interpretation was. It was at the pulpit when I prophesied over you. And he didn't know what the prophecy was. So he tried, he said the Lord gave him the interpretation. The green was the pastor where he came up from. It was a green horn because he was green. And brown was me because I was matured brown. And I know how to trap people, deceive people. And all the things that he had. So I told him, I said, let me interpret to you right now. What happened at the pulpit? You know, and I give him an interpretation. The green is, the part of the green is the word of man. When it begins to plant into your spirit, but you hear what is being taught in these different churches. And so what you are carrying with you right now, you are carrying the word of God, the silver part, and plus the green part, which is the man, the beginning of the deception that come into your life. I said, you cannot hear any of this. I said, if you do not know how to handle the word, what happened? As you grow, you become brown, like a plant. When you plant it, it's green. When you begin to grow up, mature, it turns brown. Is that right? The tree trunk will turn brown. And that's mature. I said, that's what happened to you. You are beginning to mix the word of God with the words of man. And he said, the last stage, you don't see the third partitude. Why? Because what? After he matured, the tree matured, he bring forth fruit. And true enough, of course he disagreed. And true enough, what? After a little while, you know what? He heard this doctrine of the fourfold ministry. Fourfold ministry. What did he get the fourfold ministry? He got from somebody in America. And he overwrites the whole Bible. When the Bible talks about the fivefold, he talks about the fourfold. You see how the danger was. And this was a warning to him. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are so deceived. And that's what Paul is talking about. It comes up within. If you don't take heed how you know what you hear and how you hear, you can mix the word of God with the word of man. And you end up in big trouble. You know. So this is how. So sometimes you wonder. I always wonder, why all this drama? And I didn't want to go and take the Bible, but it was God that allows me to go take his Bible. Not my Bible, his Bible. You know, and wrap down his head. For he was a prisoner of the word. But because the warning was given to him that he should be careful what he hear and what he share. You know, if he does not, then the word will drop away from him. You see. So I said, do you remember? Apparently I don't know what he hears. You see. He said, oh, he only hear the word evangelist. You know. And sometimes when it is, that's so true. When we hear something, whether it's a sermon or whatever it is, we always want to hear the good part. We don't want to hear the bad part. Right? And just like what we have, 98.5? advertisement in the, on the TV, right? Hearing the good part, you know. So those part that's bad, you block it out. You only hear the good part for yourself, what you want to have. Okay, so here was that. Let's continue then. Verse 12. And when we heard this thing, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if we fear death, well, death will not wait for us a great tomorrow. Huh? Death is not something to fear. It's just a gateway to another dimension. And he would not be persuaded. We ceased, and then we all say, the will of God be done. And after those days, we took up our baggage and went up to Jerusalem. There were with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manasseh of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, that is not James, the brother of John, but James the lesser, James the son of Alphaeus. And all the elders were present. Now this James is a cousin, okay, to Jesus Christ. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what thing God had wrought among Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there were which believe. And they are all zealous of the Lord. And they are all informed of you. And are informed of you. That you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. Now you see, here we have a problem. When Paul went over to Jerusalem, now those Jews in Jerusalem, that's what Jesus Christ do not want to go down and preach there. Okay? They are all one-sided, as unto the law of Moses. You know? So they hear, well, what are they hear? You see how they hear? They get all these reports. They say they hear a report that Paul is telling the Jews everywhere not to keep the law of Moses. Which is not true. Paul never did that. You know. You see the word verse 21? They now teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Not to circumcise their children. Neither to walk after the custom of the Jewish law. You see? Paul never taught that. You know that? Paul never taught that. You see? So, but this is what's going on. Now James said, what is it therefore? The multitude must need come together. For they will hear that thou art come. They will know you are here already. So we need to do something. Do therefore this thing. He said. We have four men here which have a vow on them. It means that there are already four men among our group here who are believers of Christ. They already have making a vow. And they have to keep this vow. And therefore, James said, take them and purify yourself with them. So, go along with them and purify yourself with them. And you shave your heads, and you pray for them, and all these things that need to be done. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded they observe no such thing. Of course, you already know that at the Nicene, at the Jerusalem Council. Alright, that the Gentiles were told not, that they did not be circumcised, except only to keep away from fornication, idols, blood and food strangled. Is that right? And then Paul took the man and the next day purified himself with them, entering into the temple. So Paul took this man to purify himself. Shave off your head, Nazarite vow, you make a vow. Remember what I saw you, the Bible says when you make a vow, you keep the vow. Whatever you want to say, Lord, you will do this for me, and do that for me, I will do this. Then you better keep it. You see? But why did Paul go through all this? Being a Christian, he doesn't have to. But because what? In the book of 1 Corinthians 9:20, Paul said, unto a Jew, I become a Jew, that I may win them. He says, oh, it's important because of this situation now. The Jew wanted to seize him. Because they hear, they have heard that Paul was teaching contrary. But Paul now keep his custom, which has nothing to do with salvation. Okay? Now he should tell them, I'm still a Jew. I will keep it. No problem. You know? You see, even he took Timothy, remember? To be circumcised. So that Timothy at least could stand in the synagogue to preach. You see? So under a Jew, I become a Jew. Under the Romans, I become a Roman. You know? That's the way that Paul needs to be humble. So that he did that. So when he did that, then that the day, when verse 27, when the seventh day was almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stopped the people and laid hold on him, crying, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teach all men everywhere against the people and the law. So they stood up, and verse 20, cry out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teach all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and have polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So they presume that he did that, to bring a Greek who is not a Jew into the temple. And a Greek or a Gentile cannot enter the temple. Huh? And all the city was moved, and the people ran together and they took Paul. So they seized him, and all this commotion was going on. There was a centurion. They heard this commotion, and he immediately came down. And you know what? Let's look at this. Look at this map. This little Jerusalem map. Now, here is the temple. Okay. The temple wall. Sorry, this is a temple. This is a temple wall. Now, this Antonian fortress. This was a fortress built by Mark Antony. Okay, and that's where the centurion was stationed. And when they heard the commotion, they came down the steps. Alright. And so to see what was going on. So when they came down, they thought that Paul was a troublemaker. So they seized a hold of Paul. Because the people were attacking Paul. And they tried to bring him into the fortress. And you know what the Bible, we're not going to run through all this, but when they were bringing Paul away from the people were so angry, they wanted to grab hold of Paul, they were literally pushing. So much so that the soldier had to lift Paul up away from the people and bring him into the fortress. So that when they went in, let us go down in verse 37. And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Can thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before this day make an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man that I am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto these people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the step and beckoned with the hand unto the people, and when he was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Now, when Paul was given the permission to speak, in the whole of the next chapter 22, we're not going to read that, you know what? He gave a rundown of his conversion. How did he persecute the Jew? And then we go right down to verse 25. Alright, Paul did his testimony how he became a Christian. He persecuted a Jew, how they hurt the boys on the road to Damascus and things like that. And now that the Jew refused to accept, he said, God turned me to the Gentiles. So now, in verse 25, and as they bore in the captain, because the people are still stirring up trouble, they throw dust up in the air, they throw dust at him. So the captain took him into the dungeon again, or into the fortress. And as the binding was torn, Paul said unto the centurion, who was about to give him a whipping. Okay? He said, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, when they heard this, the centurion was scared.
Because in the Roman law, you can never, you know, give a beating to the Roman until he is first judged. So the centurion told the chief captain, and the captain, verse 28, answered with he said, verse 27, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yeah." And the captain said, "With great sum obtain I this freedom." So the captain, he may not be a real Roman, huh? He may be from another country, but not a Roman. And he has to pay a sum to be a Roman. He paid quite a lot of money to be a Roman. But Paul said, "I was born free." But Paul was from where? Tarsus. And he was a Jew. How could he be born free? But Tarsus was a city which was under the control of Mark Antony. If you know, he was a general. Okay? Alright? He was a general and a politician. And Mark Antony, when he conquered that place of Sicilia, he made the people free. That means they are free to be a Roman. And so, Paul was born a free man, a Roman. You see. Then straightway they depart from him, which would have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid. And after he knew that he was a Roman, and because they have bound him. So, Paul now is free to go. By the next chapter, we'll continue later on next week. But so, this is the third journey of Paul. Doing a whole full cycle, go back to Jerusalem. And came under a lot of persecution. And finally, he was taken to Rome, where he died. But this whole thing about Paul's journey tells us his activities, his great love for the Lord Jesus, and his love for the gospel and the truth. And especially the revelation doctrine that he received from God. And so much for, that's why he, in his own epistle, he talked about, you know, of the great thing that God has given him. Yet, God kept him humble by not healing him of his pain in the eye. It was a buffer to keep him humble. You see. So remember, God has a way of dealing with us, and why certain things that we have in life, some suffering in life, why is not removed. Okay? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Time fast spent, O Lord, but we are grateful for thy word. We pray that, Lord, what we learn, we always keep in our heart. And we be strengthened, Father, for the journey that is ahead. We do not know, Lord, how many more years that you will tarry, Father, for your Son to come to take his bride. So, Lord, we look to you for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.